We're in this series through Hebrews, and this is our last week. And for those of you who can count the chapters and realize, okay, we're only in chapter 12, why is this our last week? That's because I had a double dip on chapter 11. So thus, we are one sermon short of a complete finish. And you want to know from chapter 13, do I really have to submit to the president or not? Because that's in there. And I'm going to blog about it. We're going to talk about it just to feel like we've finished this letter, just so you can cross it off your list. I've actually studied the book of Hebrews from beginning to end. So, and that's what we're going to do. So I'm going to blog through it. I'll write a couple of blog posts just to finish this out. And it's going to give it a nice complete summary. But this morning, we're going to start off in chapter 12. And chapter 12 it's an important chapter. It's a summary chapter in and of itself. And it really flows right out of chapter 11, which we looked at last week. And just to give you a little review, because we're going to start off with a word, therefore. And so a therefore kind of word means, okay, well, what were we talking about before? So we can get the therefore. And what we were talking about before was the faith. We were talking about, by faith, Abraham went to a country that was not his own. And by faith, Noah built an ark, even though he had never heard of a flood. And by faith, and by faith, and by faith, people, you know, shut the mouths of lions and were sawed in two and endured all sorts of chaos and craziness. By faith, they were willing to do that because they were looking for a better country, a better home. And we heard that mantra over and over and over, and we talked about what faith does, and that faith works together with works to produce God's kingdom here on earth. And so he's going to get back to our main theme, the theme of persevering, the theme of pressing on and pushing through all sorts of opposition, all sorts of hurdles and things that have gotten in their way, and their faith is, it's fragile. They're tempted to look back. They're tempted to lay it down. They're having a hard time keeping on. And he's going to bring them to this place of saying, hey, let's run this race. Let's persevere. Let's push through. And it's not unlike a good coach who's pumping up his athletes and helping them finish the fourth quarter strong. And if you're from Seattle, you know we love that fourth quarter. Yeah. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 is what we're going to tackle this morning. And let me read this for you and we'll dive into it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, all those men and women that were mentioned in the previous chapter, we're surrounded by them. They're looking down. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So there's our first word, therefore. Therefore, in light of what we've just read, in light of this idea of this men and women who are a great cloud of witnesses who have run this race before us. They've showed us the way. They've paved the way to bring us to the point now in history where we are. And the imagery is almost like that of a relay race. A relay race is a good metaphor for this because he's talking about the race that is being run, but it's one generation that hands the baton off to the next generation. And so all these men and women of faith have run their race. And he's described in detail how well they have run that race. And so now if we have received the handoff, you know, the most critical part of a relay race, because if you drop that, it's over, right? If we've received the handoff, it's time to run our race. And the question is, well, what kind of a race are you going to run? And I love the imagery of running a race because, as I've mentioned before, I've just started running in the last couple of years. And so for me, it's been this kind of a journey as I'm learning about running distances and working through all the pain that comes up as a result of running. I'm beyond the age of 40, and so there's more pain than there ever used to be. And I'm learning to embrace it because it's this good way to get cardio in the least amount of time, right? Because I could do a lot of other things, but this is the way to do it. And it's really, really good. But it's also terrifying. It's terrifying. Every single morning I look at myself in the mirror and I have to literally pump myself up. Like never do I wake up and say, you know, it's a nice day outside. I should go for a run. That would be nice. It's not nice. It's terrifying. It's torture. You know, I have to look at myself in the mirror and be like, you got this. Let's go. Let's hit the treadmill, baby. We're going to run it all the way through to the finish line. Let's go. You know, it's just an absolute will myself to actually get on that thing and run. I've got to be determined. And why? Because, oh, it's so painful. It's so hard. And I know I've got to get busy living or get busy dying, right? Because at this stage, you know, it's like exercise is everything. It's for health. It's for energy. It's for livelihood. It's for longevity. I need to move. I can either move or I can die. And so the choice is move. It sounds like I'm being dramatic, but I'm telling you, this metaphor of running the race, you know, it's the Christian life. You know, he's trying to give us this way to see the Christian life, because you can live your life, you can exist, you can function in society and all of that, or you can run your race. You can live for the glory of God. And it requires this decision, not unlike me looking at myself in the mirror, this decision to say, okay, am I going to just live? Am I just going to exist? Or am I going to run my race? Right? Am I going to be determined? And am I going to be intentional? Am I going to pursue the things that God would have me pursue and get after it? And there's a big difference between the two. One mindset leads to no place in particular. It's involving, you know, just being content to live my life and to go with the flow and do what I decide to be right and be the captain of my own ship and all of that. And the other decision involves understanding that life has a starting point and it has a finish line, and that there's a race marked out for me, and I have to run that race marked out for me, and I have to persevere until I get to that finish line. And it suggests that you're going to become exhausted. It's going to be hard. It's going to have to be run with endurance and purpose. And so he's going to give us some idea of what running that kind of a race might look like. And he mentions a number of things here, and I in particular grab four phrases out of how he writes to these Hebrews. And he says, first of all, throw off everything that hinders. Throw off everything that hinders. And the question for me simply was, and I'll posit the question to you, what is holding you back from living your life for Jesus Christ? You know, let's put aside sin, because automatically we start thinking about sin. We start focusing on sin, you know, sin. And that's not, in my opinion, what he's talking about here, because he gets to that specifically in a moment, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But throw off everything that hinders, I think, are the benign things. The distractions, the misappropriation of energy, the backtracking, the lack of passion. It's the things that hinder us, that hold us back. I don't tell this story a lot, but when I was 16, I wanted to be a professional beach volleyball player. That was plan A. Professional beach volleyball player. It was the 90s. It was a thing, okay? There was guys in the beach, you know, bronzed and playing, you know, sand volleyball, and girls in bikinis cheering them on. I thought, that's what I want to be. You know, that was my 16-year-old mindset. And so I was training, like, really hard. I'd given up on basketball. That was no more. I was height challenged. I didn't realize that volleyball involved that same challenge. But I was training for beach volleyball, and so we would go to We'd go to Golden Gardens Beach. We would go to Alki Beach. I lived up in Everett at the time, so it was quite a commitment, but my friend had just gotten a car and we were driving. And so we would go to the beach and we'd do all these training regimens. And one of the things I'll never forget, because people used to line up on the side of the road and just kind of watch us do this, we would have these weight belts, and there would be these ropes, about 10 feet of rope tied behind us to a tire. And we would do sprints down the beach in the sand with the tire, like 40-yard sprints, you know. And as we're sprinting, you know, the tire would eventually pick up sand. And so you just had this crazy weight behind you as you're sprinting. Well, then you would get, you know, the 40 yards or whatever it was, and you would take the belt off, and then you would sprint without the tire on the way back. And it felt like you were flying. It was amazing, right? Because you had taken off the tire weight that had hindered you. And it was this wonderful feeling, besides the pain in your lungs. But, you know, it might be why I have some knee problems now. I'm not quite sure, but it could have been, you know, what led to that. But, you know, there's this picture we have of what might be hindering us, what might be holding us back. And it's something that we have to contemplate and think about. You know, what holds me back from living my life for Jesus Christ? There's this interesting little aside. It's kind of a story that's told about Jesus and these people that we get the idea, because it's mentioned in multiple places, that it happened to him quite frequently that people would come up to him and they would say, "Hey, Jesus, let me follow you." And there's multiple times where Jesus addresses these individuals. And one in particular, in Matthew chapter 8, this teacher of the law, it says, comes to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, let me follow you." And Jesus gives this kind of cloaked response. He says, "Well, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And the idea is this guy is all enthusiastic about following Jesus, and Jesus is laying it out for him and saying, "Hey, look, it's not as easy as you think it might be. You know, there's this vagabond mentality to the lifestyle that I'm living. I'm going from town to town to town. I have no place to rest my head. I'm unestablished," right? This is this trial to all of this that I am going through, and for my disciples. And so, do you want a part of this? Is this really, you want a piece of this? You got to understand what's involved, the commitment. You got to understand the sacrifice that's involved. And then another situation, a man comes to Jesus. He says, "Hey, Jesus, I want to follow you." And he says, "But first, I've got to bury my father." And anyone who knows the first century and the culture back then of a person from Israel knows that family is everything. I mean, your traditional values are tied to how you treat your father and your mother and how you honor them. It's built within the Ten Commandments. It's a really, really big deal. And so it seems like a reasonable request. And Jesus, he returns this guy's desire to follow him. And he says, "Let the dead bury their dead." And it sounds so insensitive. It sounds so brutal. But Jesus is essentially saying, take that which is most important to us in society, and it means nothing in comparison to your commitment to follow me. I have to be primary. I have to be what's most important. And it's shocking the way that Jesus brings this point home. But the idea of what is hindering, what is holding you back, seems to point back to this place of what is the priority in your life? What is first? What is foremost? Jesus requires this radical adherence to obedience to what it is that he calls us to do. And it's challenging. It's really challenging for you and I as we live in the 21st century, because we live in a world of distractions and all sorts of other priorities. There's all sorts of different ways that this might hit us, from the, you know, the low level, which is, you know, "I don't want to go to church today. Somebody's got to root on the Hawks," you know, to the higher level. You know, "I don't want to share with my coworkers about Jesus. I don't want to be one of those people. You know, my self-identity is at risk." Or, "God calls me to give, but I can't afford to give right now. I'm just trying to survive." You see that there are things that are a priority in our lives that hinder us from following Jesus. So what is hindering you? What is holding you back? What is a big, fat, black tire in the sand that you're dragging behind as you try to endeavor to follow Jesus? You might be moving, but something is hindering you. The second thing that he mentions in detail is the sin that entangles. And the entanglement gave me this word picture of a web. You know, it's like a web that a spider would weave, and being caught, being entangled within that is a really strong metaphor. And, you know, sin is a very serious issue. It's not something that's holding you back. It stops you in your tracks. But it never fails to amaze me how one little sin, and that's usually the way that it starts, has the potential to create catastrophe in our lives. And it always seems to start very small. I think sin is, it's like the alter ego of faith. Because faith as well, we are taught, it only takes a little bit. It only takes a small amount of faith, a mustard seed of faith to move a mountain. But sin has that same effect. It only takes a little bit, and it works itself throughout your life, and it ensnares you and entangles you and stops you in your tracks. But it always increases. It always grows unless we put a stop to it, unless we cut it off. Think about some of these things. Rage. Rage escalates. Lust contaminates. Greed consumes. Pride inflates. And the temptation, again, is it's just this one time, or I can control this, or it only happens once in a while. But the deception is subtle, and sin weaves its web throughout our lives. It surrounds us until we're thrashing around, but no matter how hard we try to escape, we can't. And what we need is to be set free. And that's the power of the cross. The power of the cross is that it frees us from the grip that sin has on us and enables us to cut it off of us so that we can be free. I'm no longer a slave to sin because of what Jesus has done. I'm dead to sin. And as long as I'm alive, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. That's how we get delivered. That's how we get delivered from sin. We look to the cross. We acknowledge what Christ has done. We seek forgiveness, and we get freed of that which entangles us. If you want to run your race, you've got to cut off the sin that entangles. So throw it off. And then he says, run with perseverance. Run with perseverance. And this has been the consistent message of this letter. Don't give up. Don't give in. Dig deep. Understand what's at stake as you run the race. It's a fight, but this is what you were made for. It's that coach screaming in our ear. God has a mission for you. God has a destination for you. You've got to run this race that is marked out for you with perseverance and endurance. I was telling Corbett about this just this week. I have this goal of running 2.5 miles. And so we're back to this running metaphor. And I try to run 2.5 miles. This has been the thing I've been doing for about a month, and I'm about to increase it again, actually, which is horrifying to think about, but nevertheless. So I have to run 2.5 miles, and every time I've set this goal, you know, it's okay, that's the goal. You know, I could do it. I'm going to jump on. I'm going to do it. And just this last Wednesday, I was in the gym, and I was running, and I'd had a terrible night of sleep. We went out with some friends, and I had some chai tea at an Indian restaurant with a ton of sugar and a ton of caffeine. Terrible night of sleep, like 3 or 4 hours of sleep, tossing and turning. It was awful. I had to get up early in the morning. We had our prayer time, and I was at the prayer time, but I was just struggling, you know. And so I went to work out. I was like, I turn this day around. Go work out. I get on the treadmill, and I start running about mile one. And I'm starting to feel just sluggish. And it's like, oh gosh, this does not feel right. And then it's like, what's that pain? Every time I put my right foot down, there's pain. Like, what? Gosh, I don't know if I have enough energy like to do this morning. And I start questioning. And the minute that I start questioning, it's over. Right? Because then all of a sudden I start making these excuses. Well, I didn't get enough sleep. Did I even eat anything this morning? You know, my knee hurts. My hip hurts. Like, what? Gosh, I feel sick. I'm going to throw up. I don't want to throw up in front of all these people. That would be embarrassing and terrible for all of them. This is not a good idea. You know, I'm running. And then, okay, just make it to mile two. Okay, just make it to 1.8. It was what I had brought it down to. And finally, I made it to like 1.7, and I just got off, and I'm like, I'm going to die. And I know that the minute that I started making excuses, and the minute that I started to question whether or not I was going to be able to make it to 2.5 miles, was the minute that I lost the battle of my mind. The toughness ran out the window, and all of a sudden I couldn't complete my goal because my mind started to lose its grip on what I am capable of. Would I have died? No. Would I have thrown up? Probably not. But at least I would have made it to the end, right? And it's like, you've got to push through. You've got to be tough. You've got to endure. And I know this is this constant refrain, but the minute you start to think, well, I can't do it, is the minute you've lost the battle. And what's so important for you and for me is to recognize in the Christian life, it's not even about you. It's Christ in you. Christ in you that is the hope of glory. Christ in you that is going to take you across that finish line. Christ in you that is going to give you the power and the strength and the energy that you need to complete the task that is in front of you, to do the things you never thought were possible. You got to let go of your limitations. The minute you start putting limitations on yourself is the minute you limit what it is that you are capable of and maybe what it is that God has called you to do. I love what the prophet says in Isaiah chapter 40. He says, they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Just say that to myself while I'm on the treadmill, right? But this, spiritually speaking, I love this part, especially about mounting with wings as eagles. There's no more running then, right? So that would be great. But, you know, this is what the Holy Spirit desires to do for us, spiritually speaking, to energize us, to give us the strength to stand, to give us the strength to push forward. If we are willing, submit ourselves to Him, wait on the Lord, and allow Him to fill you with strength to finish whatever it is that is in front of you. Perseverance. It requires this never say die attitude. It's this deep conviction within me that says, I'm not going to stop until I finish the task that is in front of me. This is what it might look like. I'm going to love that person until my love transforms them into somebody lovable. I'm going to forgive until the forgiveness breaks the resentment between us. I'm going to praise God until the glory comes down. Kanye would be proud of that one. I'm going to be kind until it kills them or it kills me. I'm going to be kind. And this isn't just me speaking. The Apostle Paul echoes this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Perseverance. Perseverance. And then he talks about the race marked out for us. And just as we read from Hebrews chapter 11, all these great men and women of faith, these heroes of the faith, they have run their race and they are passing on the baton to you and to me. And the question, again, that we must ask ourselves is, what am I going to do with it? They ran the race marked out for them. Now we have a race to run. And we often make the mistake, and runners, I'm told, I've never run, you know, as far as competition goes, but I'm told that it's so important for you as a runner to run the race that is marked out for you, to run the race according to the strategy that you have set, and to not pay attention to that runner who's getting off to a quick start, or maybe that pace that is too slow that the group is setting, you know, but run the race marked for you. It's a key to victory, especially if you watch the Olympics and the Olympic runners who are competing. It's focus on you. Do what you do. Run your race. Don't pay attention to the runners around you. That's the key to running a good race. There's this interesting story in John chapter 21. Jesus, after he's resurrected, he's talking to Peter, he's talking to John and some of the disciples. And Peter's, you know, again, he's got this rah-rah thing. You know, he's, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to do anything for you. And Jesus, yeah, that's good, Peter. You know, you talk a good game. And you know, there's this back and forth about what Peter's destiny is going to be. And Peter, he turns to Jesus after Jesus essentially says, you're right, you are going to die for me. And Peter's like, well, wait, what? What do you mean? I'm going to die for you. And he points to John. He says, well, what about John? What about him? And Jesus says, you know, if God wants him to live forever, what's that to you? And Peter's like, what? I got the raw deal here, you know? John gets to live forever, you know, whatever. I mean, that didn't end up being true, but still, you know, Peter's got this jealous thing going on. He's questioning, you know, his role in his race because he's looking at John's, and it's the easiest way to lose steam in the race that you're running. You know, the quickest way to burn out is to try to run like a sprinter when you're not meant to run like a sprinter, right? When you're looking at somebody else and you're trying to run their race. And the key to run your race is to run your race. But he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Why? Because anyone who has ever lived, when they compare the deck that they have been given to the road and the journey that Jesus was given, they have no way of complaining that they had it hard. Jesus, our Savior, was a king, but he was born in a stable. He was God, but he was the son born to a virgin. He endured mocking, scorn, hatred of the religious elite and others in his day. He was abandoned by his own. He was betrayed by a friend. He was wrongfully accused. He was beaten, though innocent. He was declared guilty, though innocent. He took the beating for you and me. He bled and he died in agony, giving up his life, even though he didn't deserve it. Nobody can compare what they have gone through to what Jesus went through. And so when this author says, fix your eyes on Jesus, what he wants us to remember and to never forget is that Jesus has showed us the way. And that if he could make it, and if he could run his race without complaining or making excuses and making it all the way to the finish, then he is the forerunner. He is, what the writer says, the pioneer who has gone first. He is the perfecter of our faith. And I don't know where you're at today or this week or in this season of your life. I don't know where, as we've worked ourselves through this series, if you've been here, how this has spoken to you, this message that has been consistent about perseverance and enduring and pushing through the hardships and the challenges and the hurdles that are in front of you. But Jesus, he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. We're to fix our eyes on him. And maybe you're at your wit's end. And maybe the pressure all around you is building. And maybe the temptations are mounting. And maybe the hindrances that you are experiencing are slowing you down to a crawl. Maybe sin has entangled you. It's got you in its grip to the point of immobilization. Maybe you're about to call it quits. Maybe you're about to throw in the towel. This final reminder is, consider Jesus. Consider who he is and all that he has done for you. The author of your faith. He wrote the story. And that story doesn't end in defeat. He's the perfecter of your faith. He's refining you and he's purifying you even now through what it is that you're going through. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't look down. Don't look to the side. Look up. See Jesus and just keep running the race marked out for you. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning. God, we're just grateful for another opportunity to open up your word. God, to hear these consistent themes of what it means to live this life that you have called us to. God, I know each and every person in this room this morning has a story. It's that race that's marked out for them. There are particular challenges that nobody else here is going to face. There are trials and temptations that only they know about. But I know one who sees. And I know your Holy Spirit is at work upon them. And as we've learned throughout this book, there is one who has been through every temptation, Jesus Christ, our forebear, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. He knows what it is that we are going through. He sees it. He's experienced it. He knows what weakness is like. He knows what doubt feels like. He knows what struggle and pain and hardship that we are experiencing and going through. He faced off against his own mortality, knowing that he would die, knowing that he would suffer unimaginably. He knows. And God, I pray that as we are going through whatever it is that we are facing in life, that we would surrender to Jesus, that we would fix our gaze upon him. As we have read this morning, that you would strengthen us, that you would fill us with energy for the race, that you would give us the supernatural ability to fly on those wings like eagles, to run and not give up, to walk and not faint. God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would fill us with your power, fill us with perseverance as we run this race for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.